God's word comes to us this morning from Exodus 3, the verses 13 through 15. Let's read that together. If you've got the Pew Bible, it's on page 46. So the scene here is Moses here standing up before the burning bush, talking with God. God is sending him to Egypt to lead his people out of Egypt. And Moses here as an 80-year-old shepherd is going, "Well, who am I?" And God's answered, "Well, I'll be with you." And God assures him that he cares for his people. But Moses is not as eager as he was when he was a young man to eagerly go and lead people out. He has more objections. So Exodus 3, starting at verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" So far from God's word. Dear brothers and sisters, who is our God? Who do we obey? Now, of course, you're going to say, "The Lord is our God, and we obey Him alone." But then we are accustomed to serving God alone. Most of us have not had a lot of exposure to other gods. We know that other gods exist as such, and we even know the names of some other gods, but for the most part, they are very foreign to us. They have never been a part of our lives. At the same time, we also see a multitude of deities called God around us. Many Muslims will claim that Allah is the same as God. Mormons claim to worship God. So do the Jehovah's Witnesses. But while they all worship someone called God in English, they all worship a different God from us. So with the multitude of gods around us, who is our God? Who do we worship? Whose commands do we obey? Now Israel and Egypt were exposed to many gods. The Egyptians served a multitude of gods, and although we do not know exactly how many existed at the time that Israel was there, we know the names of nearly 1,500 Egyptian gods. If someone told an Israelite that they were going to worship their god, he might not know who they were going to worship. There were so many options available. Now Moses is very aware of the multitude of gods that Israel would have been familiar with. He was after all, raised in Pharaoh's courts. He would have been trained in the religion of the Egyptians. And knowing the context, he thinks, "When I go up to the Israelites and tell them that the God of their fathers has sent me to them, well, they're going to ask, 'Who is the God of our fathers? What is his name? Who is it that you are calling us to obey?'" It is in this context that God gives his people his name, the name by which he is to be known by all people, by his people, the Lord, Yahweh. This morning we hear God's word with the theme, God gives us his name, the Lord. And we'll look at three things. First, who is our God? Secondly, our God is an eternal God. And thirdly, our God is the covenant Lord. God gives us his name, brothers and sisters, the Lord. But who is our God? God called Moses to go to Pharaoh and bring his people out of Egypt. 40 years earlier, Moses had been very eager to deliver God's people. But now, as an 80-year-old shepherd, he is not all that eager. As he comes to term with what God has asked him to do, he sees all the potential difficulties and the problems that come with the task, and brings these up as objections to his calling. His first objection was, "Who am I?" And God answered, "I will be with you." God tells him that he will not do this task alone. But then Moses comes with his second objection. "Who are you? If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" Now, Moses is asking the question in anticipation of what the people of Israel will ask him what the name of their God is. But why would the Israelites ask what the name of their God was? Well, a name identifies someone and tells you about them. So the name of God would reveal his nature, his character, and his attributes. And up to this stage, God had not revealed his name to his people. He had been known as God of your fathers, or the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. He had been known as God Almighty, El Shaddai. God was simply God. There is only one God, after all. However, people had gone away from worshiping the one true God. They had invented other gods according to their liking. Now there was not just one God, but there were many gods. Satan had confused the simplicity of worshiping God by introducing a multitude of false gods to worship. Now there was plenty of choice as to who to worship. But among all the thousands of gods, there is only one true God. And Israel has been living in the land of Egypt with the Egyptians' multitude of gods. They were even serving these gods and would continue to do so after they left Egypt. Joshua, after they conquered the land of Canaan, had to challenge God's people as to who they were going to serve. He had to challenge them, "Choose this day whom you're going to serve." He had to tell them now, "Therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." Israel was living in a world where there was a multitude of gods. So the question was, who was their God? How would they distinguish him from the plethora of other gods that existed? Among all the gods of the nations, was there really one God who was their God? With a multitude of false gods that existed, it seemed that Israel did not know their God as well as they should have. They may also have needed convincing that it was their God who had sent Moses to them and not another God. After all, if someone comes up to you and says, "Your God has sent me to you," would we not question if this was genuine? Would we not ask if it was really our God who sent this old shepherd to us rather than one of the multitude of other gods? One of the gods of the nations that are not on our side? Would we not ask him, "Tell us something about our God who sent you to allow us to be sure that we are talking about the same God"? And at the same time, Moses was coming to God's people with a tall order from God. He was to go to Pharaoh with the elders of Israel and tell him, "Let my people go." This was no small thing. If the Israelites are going to follow him, they would risk suffering the wrath of Pharaoh. And you can be sure that he was not going to be happy to be asked to let God's people go. So Moses, thinking through the task that God had given him, came to the conclusion that God's people would need convincing. That the God who had told them to do this very big thing was a God to be reckoned with. It was no small task that God's people were given. Before following such a tall order, before committing to an action that had a high risk of resulting in an increase in suffering, God's people would need to know that the God they were following was one that could actually help them, was one that would help them. To follow Moses without being sure that the God that they were following would actually help them to succeed would be a foolish thing to do. Well, brothers and sisters, God also calls us to do big things, to fight against the devil, to fight against the world, to fight against our own sinful nature, to be active in a war that will last our entire lives. A war where the enemy is fierce, where the enemy is close to home. A war that can cost us a lot. Not only do we have to deny our own desires, it may cost us our reputation. It may cost us peace on earth. It may cost us our family. It may cost us our very lives. Jesus told us to count the cost of following Him and to be willing to renounce everything in this life. How do we dare to be part of such a costly war? Just like it would seem foolish for Moses and the leaders of the slave nation of Israel to go up to the mighty Pharaoh, their cruel slave master, and ask him to let them go, so it seems foolish in the eyes of the world to deny our own desires, to fight against our own desires, to go against the world, and to be willing to suffer greatly for following Jesus. So before entering such a war, before having the desire and the bravery to enter such a war, we need to know who our God is. We need to know who it is who is on our side, who is sending us on this war. This is also what we see in Paul's letter to the Philippians. We first read the call to war. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And following this, we immediately read the comfort that it is God who sends us on this war. For it is God who works into you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It is only when we know our God that we will find the courage and strength to enter the spiritual war. And our God is the eternal God. So, who is our God? Well, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Although I am who I am is linked to the name that God will give us later in Yahweh, it is not strictly a name. Instead, it is an identity. It describes who He is rather than what we will call Him. Who is the God who will be with Moses as he leads the people? Who is a God who will be with the people of Israel as they follow Moses in this quest to lead the land of Egypt? It is the God who exists. The God who can say, I am, because He exists to speak these very words. The description that God gives of Himself reveals His self-existence, His quality of aseity. This means that He is from Himself, that there is no one greater than them than Him who made Him or who ordained Him to be God. Israel's God, our God, has no source or origin. He has always existed and will always exist. Instead of being someone created by someone else, our God is the one from whom everything else is defined. He is the one who created all things. This is opposite to the gods of men who need men to make them, to give them their names, their images, their stories, their false existence. But in contrast to the gods of men, the one true God is self-defining. No one tells Him who He is. Instead, it is He who tells everyone else who He is. This means that there's no one greater. And for Moses and Israel, this meant that among all the gods of the nations, their God was the one God who actually existed. The one who was actually God. The one who could truly claim to be God because He had always existed and He had made all things. This also means that He was much stronger than all the gods of the Egyptians. The Egyptians might have fancy temples for their gods. They might have fancy and expensive idols through which to worship their gods. They might have elaborate rituals performed by sacred priests. But their gods were powerless because they did not exist. Pharaoh himself claimed to be the son of the sun god Re. However, Re was not a god. Pharaoh was not the son of any god. Instead, he was the enemy of the one true God. Not a good position to be in. While the God of Israel did not have any fancy buildings in which he was worshipped, remember the tabernacle had not yet been built. While he had no image of him, and they had no idea what he looked like, he was the one and only God. And since the God of Israel was the only true God, they could be encouraged that they could follow Him wherever He would lead them, because they had God on their side. The mighty Pharaoh was not in a good position because he did not worship the one true God. But Israel was in a good position because their God was the one true God. And the knowledge that we follow the only true God is also our encouragement. Yes, following Him might seem quite risky at times. Yes, following Him might even put us in positions where we will suffer. But we're following the only true God. Those who oppose us oppose the only true God. We, on the other hand, are following the only God that exists. It is good to be on His side because there is no one greater. And that gives us peace. There is really someone on our side. And only on our side. I am who I am also shows that God is a living, active being. He exists. He is real. He is no myth. He doesn't need mankind to prop up His existence by myths and stories. Instead, He is the one who causes all stories to exist. He is the one who is the cause of all creation and directs all of history. He is an active, living God. This just means that He is not a God who needs us, but that we need Him. The gods of the Egyptians needed the Egyptians for their very existence. Without them, they were nothing. They would cease to exist. After all, they're just a mere figment of their imagination. But the God of Israel, our God, is a living and active God who rules over all creation. We rely on Him for our very existence. Our enemies rely on Him for their very existence. And if He is on our side rather than on their side, we have all that we need, while our enemies have nothing. The enemy might appear frightening for some time. They might even be allowed to harm us for some time. But even this is only possible if God allows it. As soon as our God decides that they are no longer allowed to frighten us or to harm us, that's how things will be. That'll be the end of their threats. It'll be the end of their might. Because it is our God who decides how history will play out. I am who I am also shows that God does not change. He is the same God that today that was always there. And He will be the same God in the future. This shows that He is faithful and reliable. Moses and God's people knew many stories of what God had done in the past, including His mighty works of creation and His mighty work of delivering Noah and his family. They knew of His promise to Abraham and his descendants. And this very same God who had done all of that was still the same God, was still able to work with the same power, was still the God who had promised them the land of Canaan. He could be relied on to be there for them. And brothers and sisters, in the meantime, our God has done many more mighty works. He has proven over and over again that He is faithful and powerful. What He says will happen, will happen. We have even more stories than Moses and the Israelites. They just had what we find in Genesis. We have Exodus all the way to Revelation. We also have the stories of many brothers and sisters throughout church history. We have so many stories of God's faithfulness throughout the generations that there should be no doubt in our minds that God is faithful and reliable. He will not abandon us. We can follow Him wherever He leads us without fear. I am who I am also points to God's eternal nature. His existence is not described in connection with a point in time. Though He could have said, I am the God who created heaven or earth, or I am the God of your fathers, both descriptions of God that we do find elsewhere in Scripture, He simply says, I am who I am. He is greater than the various events that He caused to happen in all of history. He is above them all. He is above time itself. He is eternal. And since God is beyond time, Moses and Israel could be assured that also the future was in His hand. That He both knew what would happen in the future, and that He is the one who is able to control the future. Moses and Israel did not have to worry about what Pharaoh might do to them. And the God who called them into action today would continue to be there as they faced Pharaoh and would control the outcome of that as well. And God still exists, brothers and sisters. He is just as eternal as ever. We can follow Him as confidently as Moses and Israel could go to the mighty and cruel Pharaoh. We are often frightened by other people. Frightened of what they'll say, what they'll do, and even what they'll think. And as a result, we often do not take the opportunity to speak about the good news of salvation as we should. We don't speak about our Lord as much as we should. We often do not speak out against sin as we should. Or we even join in sin because we're scared that we're going to be teased, we're going to be mocked. However, let us not be afraid. Instead, let us continue to walk in God's ways, to go where He leads us. For He is on our side. And so we may say, what can man do to me? Brothers and sisters, we have so much more confidence, so many more reasons to confidently go where God tells us to go. We have Jesus on the throne of God, ruling over all things, the one who suffered and died for us. He also is our I am. While He was on earth, Jesus said to the Jews, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. The Jews understood what Jesus was claiming here. With this very statement, That seems dramatically wrong when speaking about a human being. He was claiming to be beyond time, to be eternal, to be God Himself. And He is. And think of what that means for us. The one who died on the cross for us. The one who is willing to suffer God's wrath for us is not merely some historical character. Yes, He really lived 2,000 years ago. However, He is also I Am. He is also eternal. The very same person who died for us is currently on God's throne, ruling over all creation, watching over us. And He has not changed. He is ruling over us and over our enemies with the same love for us that He had when He died for us. With such a caring God looking out for us every moment of every day, why would we be afraid of fellow man? And our God is the covenant Lord. Now, it would have been sufficient for Moses and Israel and also for us to know who our God is. That He is I Am who I am. But God goes further in revealing Himself to His beloved people. God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." God reveals His name to His people, the Lord, Yahweh. Now, we might look at Genesis and say, but the name has already appeared many times in Scripture. We even find this name coming from the mouth of Abraham. It appears that this is not the first time that God has revealed His name to His people. However, God also tells us in Exodus, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, El Shaddai. But by my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them." To understand then why we find the Lord's name used already in Genesis, we have to remember two things. First, it was Moses who wrote Genesis. Secondly, the quotations from the mouth of the Lord and from the mouths of the patriarchs are not necessarily word-for-word quotations, but a paraphrase of what they said. Just like we will not always repeat what someone says word-for-word when we are recounting a story, but instead accurately put what they said in our own words. This means that when Moses recorded the history of God's people from creation until the time of the Exodus, he told the story of God's people using the name of the Lord, which he now knew. After all, that is His name. And it was the same God. This revelation of His name is a step up in the relationship between God and His people. They now know His name. And this is also consistent with how God has always been revealing more and more about Himself to His people throughout time. He would continue to do this throughout the history of Israel until the coming of Christ. And He promises that even for us who live in this time where Christ has revealed everything we need to know, we can still look forward to knowing our Lord even better in the life to come. The Lord wants to be known by His people. The name the Lord or Yahweh is connected with God's description of Himself, I am who I am. It comes from the same Hebrew root. And while there's debate about the exact grammatical form, it seems almost certain to mean He is. God tells His people, I am who I am. And we as His people in return say, He is. He is the God who exists. The name Yahweh, the Lord, acknowledges that our God is the self-existing God. Now, we might consider this a bit odd, of an odd time to be giving his people a new name. Wouldn't that bring confusion? Wouldn't that raise a question? Is this a different God, or has our God changed? That's why God also continues with the God of your fathers, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The God who was sending Moses to his people of Israel was the same God as in the time of Abraham, the same God as in the time of Isaac, the same God as in the time of Jacob. He is the God of each generation throughout the covenant. And even though he reveals more about himself over time, he is the same God for each generation. Having revealed his name, the Lord, Yahweh, to his people, God says, "This is my name forever. And this is my remembrance throughout all generations." From now on, this is how God's people were to identify God. Each generation was to teach the next the name of their God. Each generation would know him as the Lord, as Yahweh. As we also read in Hosea, "The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name." Now, we're accustomed to calling God Lord. And it's a good thing to use his name as well. And as we use it, let us remember what his name reveals about himself. As we pray to him, we address him as Lord and remember, he's a God who actually exists. He is a God who is self-existent, who has no one greater than him who made him. The God who revealed himself to his people and is in control of all creation, all history. The God who has no beginning and no end, and so is always there for his people. The God who does not change and is faithful to each generation. He is the covenant God. The God who made a covenant, an eternal covenant with Abraham and his children forever. The God who made a covenant with us and our children. Every generation can acknowledge the Lord as their God. There will never be a generation of God's people who cannot rely on him to be their God. As we take his name, Lord, Yahweh, on her lips, let us be comforted and encouraged that our God is truly God. As we follow our God into the spiritual war, we are not following a figment of our imagination. No, he is. Amen.